Good to see each one of you here this morning. Invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1, in our consideration of the kingdom and aspects of the kingdom, we come to this passage, and it's a much disputed passage. We're going to try to deal with it here this morning. I looked back over in my notes. I thought that there had been a time that I had preached on it, and there was a time that I touched on it, but never had preached on it directly. And so look forward to the Lord's help and blessing this morning as we deal with this subject. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and pray the Lord to help us and bless us in it. Here in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." The Lord here telling about the kingdom once again, and it starts off in this chapter, the division we have in our King James Bible. It says, "Then," okay? So there's something that this is connected to, the dissertation of the Lord here as he's been teaching. If you want to jump back here in chapter 23, he tells them about the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat to obey them. They are the leadership. He chides them in verse number 13 of chapter 23 about their woeful work, and that they don't go into the kingdom of heaven themselves, and they prevent others, and blind guides. In verse number 16, he accuses them. He calls them even fools in verse number 17 and blind, and deals with them about some of the things that they swear by and such as that. He goes on down here in verse number 23, and I find this interesting. In verse number 23 of chapter 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And so he really gets on them here. They're really particular about tithing in these different herbs and such as that out of their herb garment, but out of their herb garden. But he says judgment and mercy and faith, those weightier matters, they've been let go. Obedience to the Lord and his word. And so he goes on here and He talks to them about making themselves clean on the outside, but tells what they are on the inside. He comes on down here telling them and accusing them, "You fill up the measure of your fathers," in verse number 32. He calls them serpents in verse 33. He tells about the righteous blood of those prophets and those brethren that he had sent to the world and to his nation, that blood is going to come down upon them because they're going to kill the Lord. He weeps over Jerusalem in the end of the chapter, in chapter 23, and because of their disobedience and their lack of desire to the things of the Lord. In chapter 24, he goes and talks to here and deals with them regarding the temple. And he tells about the destruction of the temple. He talks about Christ, Antichrist, coming and not to follow after them. He talks about end times, I believe, mainly relative to the nation of Israel, but also other things woven in here. And he, in verse number 25, chapter 24, verse number 12, a hallmark passage, especially for our day, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Sin without and sin in our world, and Lord help us, maybe even sin within the Lord's house, love will wax cold. Love for the Lord, love for one another, love for sinners and the need of their souls. "But he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Perseverance of the saints, he refers to there. The gospel is going to be a witness to the world. In verse number 14, he tells about the abomination, desolation, the Antichrist setting himself up to be God. He talks about the great tribulation in verse 21. And he talks about, "For the elect's sake, the Lord will shorten those days." It'll be a terrible, terrible time. "Great signs and wonders are going to appear. And if it were possible, they will be so great that even the elect could be deceived." It's going to be that persuasive. He goes on down here in the chapter, and he says the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like lightning flashing that quick. You know, I wonder how the Lord's going to do that. You know, the earth The earth in circumference is 24,000 miles. And, you know, it says that, well, the Lord will appear, you know, he'll come. It tells us in Thessalonians that he's going to come in the clouds. We'll be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. And if you kind of do the math on that, you know, is he going to be out there so we can go out there and meet him like that? Or will he make a pass over all the nations of the earth to collect us as he comes at that time? Just kind of wonder about those things, but it'll be that fast. And then there'll be tribulation. After the tribulation, he says in verse number 29, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be blackened and things in the stars and the moon and the sun and such. And then the Son of Man's going to appear. Israel is going to be saved. And he tells about the parable of the fig trees, that, you know, you understand about trees when they put on leaves, put on fruit, such as that. No man knows the hour, verse number 36, or the day, but the Father, he's the only one that knows. But there are signs of the times that can be noticed, as it was in Noah's day. That's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. It tells about those that are going to be working in the field and two women grinding in verses 40 and 41. One will be taken, one will be left. Watch, because you don't know when the Lord's going to come. And then if the goodman of the house knew when the robber's going to break into it, he would have watched, right? Wouldn't have suffered his stuff to get vandalized or stolen. And he says, be ready. Who, verse number 45, okay? Chapter 24, verse 45. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat and to give them meat in due season? Who is that? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Okay, so be on the watch. He's saying these things are going to happen. I'm telling you in advance. I'm prophesying about them. He says, don't be as the evil servant that says in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, verse 48, and then begins to smite the fellow servants and eat and drink and be drunken. There's condemnation for that one. The Lord of that servant, verse 50, shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and listen, shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, to meet together with your house. In this place, Lord, to worship you. Help us, you help us with your word. Bless us in it. You help us that we might rightly divide it. And Lord, speak to us out of it. Lord, that your people might be strengthened and we might be edified and built up in your most holy faith. And Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, Lord, that they would see about the coming of the kingdom. Lord, that they would see that in their condition they are lost and undone in trespasses and sins, Father, and that you would show them Christ. Lord, you'd work in them and reveal unto them Christ, precious to the salvation of their souls. Lord, that they might obey you and come to you in repentance and faith as you command. Help now and work and bless us together. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in chapter 25, after these things that the Lord has told, he says, then at that time, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So he makes this emphasis, I believe, in putting this, using this word then, after these things, or then at that point, we'll be able to take a look at this aspect of the kingdom also. When we talk about these virgins, 10 virgins that are here, let's consider what the scripture says about the end of that. And a damsel, a young maid, a young woman, the design and the working of the Lord and what the Lord has ordained and purposed in general is that young women marry. The Apostle Paul, even through the inspiration of the Lord, commanded that that be the way that it is, that young women marry and guide the home and bear children. That's the design and the way of the Lord. And so these are young ones that have not known a man. They've not been with another man. And they've got these lamps, and they're looking to go and meet the bridegroom. That's what they're looking to do. And if we consider about the end of that, and relative to us in our day, and relative namely to us here as the Lord's church, I want you to turn here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Apostle Paul tells about our state in the church. We're going to go from a young maiden to that which the end of that, the end of what the Lord has designed in that and his pattern and plan, and take that to the spiritual application here to us in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, the apostle pleads this church, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, speaking to the membership, speaking to that church there at Corinth. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so that he says, that's my goal, and that's the end of it, is that you be joined to the bridegroom. That's the reason I'm spending time on you. That's the reason I came to you in the first place, preaching the gospel to you. The Lord saved you. A church was established. And then now you've been wayward in some things, and I'm looking to help you in that and encourage you in that and admonish you and exhort you to do well, because that's the end of where you're heading. We've been espoused to the Lord. We are the Lord's church. And as we understand the Lord's bride, Brother Mark made reference this morning about the bride or the wife of God, and that language is certainly there in the Old Testament about the Father, if you will, and Israel being such. But in this New Testament age, that which we understand about the bride of the Lord or the bride of Christ is found in his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 here, we take this instruction and we're to understand how it's to be in marriage. That's the premise here in Ephesians 5, because the apostle is really speaking not about marriage between a man and a woman, but he's talking about the relationship between the Lord and his church. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In parallel to that, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The reason Olmsted Baptist Church is here is because the Lord has put her here. And he saved his people, added them to this church, built this church, and she's continued on with the Lord's help and blessing for 55 years. She, Olmsted Baptist Church, you and I, the members, not the building, not the grounds, but we are the Lord's. We are his. He says, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, unto Christ, are we? We're to be. Okay, that's the way it's to be. Let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. Here's how much. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it, set her apart, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the reason we preach and teach. Brother Doug and his lessons, other brethren that have brought lessons, they're not using some other book or using some other thing, but using the word of God. And I'm not against helps, but our focus needs to be on what God says in his book, in the Bible. And that's how we're washed. He says that washing of water by the word, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's how much, even as we love ourselves. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so, fellas, brethren, we've got an application there of the Lord's example, right, to his church that we need to bring to our marriage. Verse 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So he's done so, right? For we are members of his body, members of his flesh. As a man and a woman are joined together in the bond of marriage, twain become one flesh, so are we as the Lord's church to become one with the Lord. All right? And we read about and saw last time about that marriage that's prepared, right? That fits in here together. It tells us about the kingdom. Verse 31. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So because of what Christ is and his church, and that example of that applies to marriage. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he goes on to say something about marriage too, using that this dialogue here to reinforce about how it is. So there is a marriage, there is a sense in which we are married, we that are saved, and in the Lord's church, we are, in a sense, espoused or betrothed to our Lord. We are His bride. We are in His church, which is His bride. Don't understand all about the bride, but I know for us that is the way it is. It's the way the apostle wrote. I want you to read a couple our passage here. And there's three of these references in the gospel, but let's go to Matthew 9, because that's where we're at this morning. Matthew 9, and I want you to hear the words of the Lord Jesus here as He's dealing with these folks and the situation at hand, that there's this question, okay? In Matthew 9, verse 14, "Then came to Him the disciples of John, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?'" Listen to what the Lord says. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Can the children of the bride chamber mourn?'" No, they cannot mourn. Why? "The bridegroom is present, looking forward with anticipation to that marriage." He says, "My disciples are the children of the bridegroom." They're the children of the bride chamber. Can they mourn? Can they mourn at this time? That's the purpose of fasting. And we don't, I don't know, maybe you've practiced fasting. We don't talk about it much. I really haven't taught about it much. And it's something that you do it between you and the Lord. If you're telling others about it, then you kind of let yourself off the hook about what you're doing. I know as pastor, I need to teach on it and preach on it. And it is so. If fasting is there even for us today. And John's disciples fasted, but the Lord said, it's not appropriate for my disciples here that are with me to fast. And in other references, he says, it's like taking a piece of new cloth and putting it in an old garment. It just doesn't match up. But he refers to them as children of the bride chamber. "Shall they mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Okay, so interesting wording there that the Lord uses. And so we see in this about the end of a virgin is to end up there at marriage. Okay, so they're not married, but then they are espoused. That as we talk about in our culture, an engagement, and then at that, then there comes a point where there is marriage, and then they are made one. Okay, and so this same thing applies here. Christ's love for His church. We saw that in Ephesians 5. So now back in Matthew chapter 25, let's take a look here. We understand about these virgins and what the scripture says about such. And we understand here that they're going forth, it says in verse number 1, to meet the bridegroom. Verse number 2, 5 of them are wise and 5 foolish. They're all virgins, but 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Okay, so there's a distinction that the Lord makes between them, a distinction made there in the 10. Verse number 3, there's expansion on that. "And they that were foolish took their lamps." So they got a lamp, right? They've got a lamp. And it can give forth a light, okay? They got their lamp, but they took no oil with them. They don't have any reserve, do they, in regards to the parable? They've got their lamp, and it's a light. And we'll talk about how it is able to be a light, but then they have no reserve. They took no oil, I believe the indication, no additional oil with them. And verse number 4, it goes on to tell us that the others, "But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Okay, so the wives have got their lamps, and then they've got a vessel, and it's got oil in it too. Okay? And so the Lord says, they are wise. They are wise indeed. Let's talk about oil. What makes a light shine? How do you have light? Well, you got to have fuel, don't you? Whether it be a fire, or a wood fire, a coal fire, using petroleum, right? Oil, right? If you have a candle, you're burning the wax, right? There's always got to be fuel for a fire. And so this oil is important. The lamp is made to burn. Does just because the vessel of the lamp is there, it's really a container, isn't it? It's the oil that burns in the lamp, isn't it? So there's got to be fuel for there to be a light. And so as we consider about this, what is it that causes this light, this fuel, if you will? Matthew chapter 5, take a look over here. Hear the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, verse number 13, we'll pick it up. In Matthew 5, 13, the Lord says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Matthew 5, 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Oh, may the Lord help us that we not lose our saltiness, or that we be in a state of saltlessness and just be good for nothing but roadbed. What a terrible existence. And you understand that the Lord's made the reference here. What, wouldn't it be terrible to be asphalt? Or that chat that's out there under that road that hadn't seen the light of day in years? It makes a roadbed, but that's all. Trodden under the foot of men. Not regarded as much at all. No difference. We need to be salty. Verse number 14, the Lord says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." He's saying this to his disciples. How are we light? I think the brother referred to it a little bit earlier, right? We got that fan out and we started cultivating that little spark, didn't we? It didn't happen. We had no light of our own, did we? You know what? No light of our own means we had no fuel of our own either. We did not have the ability to burn, and we did not have the ability to shine, nor did we have the beginning of that in any way, have we? No, no. But the Lord says we're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Look at this. "Neither do men light a candle," a light shining, but put it under a bushel. You don't do that, but on a candlestick. So not only is there a light shining, but the Lord says a wise one takes that and puts that on a candlestick. It's held up higher. It shines farther. It shines brighter. And by what it says in the book of Revelation, I believe that we can readily draw the conclusion that understanding the Lord's here talking about salvation. I believe in this reference to this candlestick, he's also talking about the Lord's church. "And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine," let it shine as you have life and some source of fuel that we'll look at, "and let that light shine on a candlestick in the Lord's church." The design of the Lord has always been that sinners are saved. They're baptized by one of the Lord's churches to declare that work of God in them. And by virtue of that, join his church to serve him. Isn't that the pattern? Isn't that the design? Now, men change that. And that's the way I look at that. Men are not obedient. The call of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the truth of God's word is given. And that's what men are accountable to do and believe and understand. But they don't. We got all kinds of freelancers out here. Folks that I believe that are genuinely saved, but they don't understand about the Lord's church. So we see here there is this light that the Lord says that we are to be. He says the pattern and design is that it be put on the candlestick. John chapter 1, take a look over here. As we consider about this oil, what is this oil? What is this oil by which the light shines? The Lord says there's a light shining. Look here what it says in John chapter 1, verse number 6. "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John," that is John the Baptist, verse 7. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light," right? He's the light, one of his names, "that all through him might believe," that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was not that light," John the Baptist was not, "but was sent to bear witness of that light." Listen, "that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You know what? If your light's going to shine, it's because it's been lit by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other light but Jesus. He's the true light. You know, and it says that in the world, you know, what is it? Let's read that correctly. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's not saying that every person is going to be saved. That's saying if a soul, if a sinner is going to be saved, it's going to be saved by Jesus. If they're going to have a light to shine, to be the light of the world, it's going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior. Another way of saying it is the Lord says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's another way of saying that. If you're going to have light, it's going to be the light of the Lord. There is no other light. There is no other light indeed. And so Jesus is that light. In John chapter 3, you're familiar with this. In John 3, the Lord tells Nicodemus here in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We've looked at that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Here's some more expansion. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You don't see the Spirit come in and do a loop-de-loo and go into somebody, do you? But we see and understand when they declare, you know, the Lord saved my soul. He showed me my need. He showed me Christ. He showed me that He is the only way to salvation. And I've repented towards the Lord and I've trusted in Him. He saved me. We see that, don't we? We hear a testimony. We see the the load of condemnation upon sinners. And then when the Lord saves them, we see that relief, right? We see that hardness and that difficulty and the Lord convicting them and working on them at times. And then we see the blessedness of their declaration that the Lord saved their souls. The light didn't shine, but now the light does shine. And here the Lord says, it's by the Spirit of God moving in. It's by the Spirit of the Lord moving in. So Jesus is the light. The Lord Himself says that you must be born again, must be birthed of the Lord, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so we see there some indication about that. Proverbs chapter 20, take a look over here. This oil, what is this oil? Proverbs chapter 20. A wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 27. Listen, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The Lord told Adam, in the day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. But he didn't drop dead when he ate of that tree, did he? But inside he died, didn't he? That by which he had the ability to fellowship with God, it croaked, it died. When God, the voice of the Lord, came in the cool of the day in the garden there to visit with Adam, Adam is hiding from God. He's scared of God. He knows he's disobeyed God. And he doesn't know what to do about it other than cover up his nakedness. And a poor job he did in that, didn't he? But the candle of the Lord, the candle, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It's by the Spirit that we can have fellowship with the Lord. In Galatians chapter 2, the apostle here writes, and we recently studied this book and other related things. In Galatians chapter 2, the apostle declares here in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this old body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ living in me. You're here and saved, Christ living in you. And He is the light. And He declares us, His children, to be the light of the world. We kind of see what that oil is. And in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse number 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Remember what He said in John 3? And we say, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. We've been birthed of God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about there in verses, chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 5, verse number 5. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the earnest of the Spirit. That's the earnest, that's the down payment, the Spirit of God living within the believer, living within that one that the Lord saved. That Spirit living within is the earnest of the full redemption of the Lord. He's going to redeem these old bodies. He's going to give us a body like Christ, isn't he? He's going to give us a new mind. He's going to totally and completely save us. And we're going to take, the scripture says that we're going to go from this corruption and we're going to go into immortality and live forever. But the Spirit within us is a promise of that. In Psalms 51, take a look over here. Psalms 51, David, in his rebuke by the Lord and in repentance of his sin, he declares here this point in Psalms 51, verse number 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's how sinners are saved. And David was saved and he was saved eternally, just like we that are saved are, and the way the Lord saves sinners. But his wretchedness and his guilt was brought up before him, and he was repentant of that, and he desired that fellowship to be renewed. The joy of thy salvation, he says, he desired that to be restored. In John chapter 5, verse number 21, the Lord tells us here about what the Father has done in him. In John 5, 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that word quickeneth means to make alive, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. He makes alive. He makes us to go from darkness to light. He makes our light to shine because of him dwelling within the sinner that he saves. In verses 24 of the same chapter, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, present tense, and shall not come into condemnation for their sin, but hath passed from death unto life. Going from being dead, going from being dark, going from being dead to being alive, going from being dark to having light. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto you, verse number 25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, giving life to the sinner, giving the Spirit to the sinner, Christ dwelling within us. And in John chapter 1, take a look over here. John chapter 1, the testimony of John the Baptist that you're familiar with. In verse number 33, John says, and I knew him not. I didn't know what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the Father, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Salvation of souls. And also what we're going to see relative to these five wise virgins and what they have there in that reserve of oil, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you know it, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? He's made us alive. He's made the light to shine. He's given his light to shine in us. He's given us the Spirit. I think we've found out about the oil, haven't we? For the lamp, the light that the believer has, the fuel for that is the Spirit of God. The light of that lamp, the light of that in the believer is the Spirit and working of God. It's Christ living within us. In and of ourselves, we are nothing but darkness. But in Christ, we're alive and we shine the light. Are you shining the light? Are you shining the light? Are you carrying your light for the Lord? To this point, we've dealt with salvation. But now, the work of the Spirit in the Lord's church. This is where it gets to where we see about those wise virgins that are there, okay? And it's the Lord's parable. And understand with the Lord's parable and these things, it shows us aspects. It doesn't show us everything, but it just shows us an aspect. It shows us a little slice or a piece of the way that the Lord is working. In John chapter 14, we're close. Let's turn over here. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that baptizes with the Spirit. But we know that David was saved, and how was he saved? Well, just like it says in Ephesians 2, all are saved by the quickening of the Lord, and that quickening is done by His Spirit. The Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told about how the Spirit moved. It's the way the Lord saved always, is by the moving of His Spirit and the using of His Word and the visitation of His power to the individual. It's always been that way from Adam until now. But the Lord, a promise given about the Lord is about this one that would baptize with the Spirit, that He was that one that John testified would baptize with the Holy Spirit, not only in salvation, but in this work, I believe, that He would do in His church. In John 14, verse number 15, He says here, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So we're going beyond salvation and what the Lord is going to do in His church. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, another one. I've been your comforter, but He's going to give another one, that He may abide with you forever. So He's going to stay with you forever. One of the promises, we're going to review those. Even the Spirit of truth. Okay, so He is, the Comforter is the Spirit of God, but this is one of His works that He does, whom the world cannot receive. They don't get Him in salvation. They don't receive Him otherwise, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. He's not known of those not saved. But ye know Him, present tense, for He dwelleth in you, with you. That's salvation, and what's to say, shall be in you. Going forward, He will continue to be in you, and I believe it's this manifestation of the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter work of the Holy Spirit of God in His church. There's some promises made here, and the context is the Lord speaking to His church. This isn't to the world. Understand that. The context here is not something that's generally to the world. Now, the world can read it, but the context here is the Lord is there with His disciples, there with His church that He has built, okay? And so, He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Verse number 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How? Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. He's talking about His resurrection. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you, because He's going to raise from the dead. He knows it. He's confident of it. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself unto him. Have you ever seen Jesus with your eyeball? But has not the Lord manifest Himself to you? Indeed, He has through His Word, hadn't He? It's the blessing of us here in His church. Skip on down here to we'll read verse 22 on down. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou will manifest Thyself unto the world, to us and not to the world? He asks, that's a fair question. How are we going to see You manifest and the world not see You? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. Keep them. Believe them. And My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My saying. So obedience. And the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which has sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I'm telling you in advance. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 15, verse number 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which he said is the Holy Ghost, right? He's told us that otherwise. And he is also the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse number 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so on, as we've studied before. In verse number verse number 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, there's a whole list of promises there, isn't there? Hadn't he said many things about what the Spirit would do? He said in chapter 14, verse 16, he'll abide in the members of the church forever. He'll dwell in us, verse number 17. Jesus will come to us via the Comforter. The Comforter will teach us all things. Because again, this is to his church. This isn't to the world. This isn't to every person that's saved. But the dialogue is the Lord to his church. Understand, if I've got the timing right, this is after the Lord has established the Lord's Supper, right? It is. It's after the Lord's established the Lord's Supper, okay? And who's the Lord's Supper for? Everybody? No, we hold very tightly to that and are greatly convicted that the Lord's Supper is only for the Lord's church. Well, so who's this dialogue to? And some time ago, I had you ask you to consider between the hymn and Gethsemane and all those things that the Lord taught. This is coming to the church. That's all that's there. It's not the multitudes with the Lord or anything such as that. The Lord's Supper and here in John has been established at the beginning of the beginning of chapter 13. So the Lord says these different things. The promises that Jesus will come to us via the Comforter. The Comforter will teach us all things. He'll bring all things to our remembrance that the Lord has said. He will testify of the Lord Jesus and not of himself. He will reprove the world of sin. He'll reprove the world of righteousness. He'll reprove the world of judgment, which we've looked at in recent times. He'll guide us into all truth. He'll show us all things to come. He'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll receive of the Lord and he'll show it unto us. That's what the Lord, those are the promises that he said the Comforter would do. And then in John chapter 20, we see this second way in which the Lord baptizes with the Holy Ghost. These brethren, they're saved. They've got the Spirit of God living within. The Lord has already said, he said, you know the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how do they know? Because he lives within. And in John chapter 20, verse number 19, it says here, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst after his resurrection and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He gave some responsibility and a charge there too to his church. But he said, he breathed on them, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's that baptism of the Lord's church by the Holy Spirit of God and that work of the Comforter that the Lord would do, the Spirit of God would do in the midst of his church and his churches. All those promises, they don't apply to the saved world. They apply to the Lord's church. Talking to a brother here recently. And look how it is with our doctrine and what we believe, the distinctives that we believe. If you get off on one of those distinctives that make us a Baptist, it'll most likely lead to other things being off, won't it? It always does. We open up the supper to those that are of quote-unquote Baptist faith in other churches, and we open up our government. We begin to lead towards universalism, don't we? If we open it up to those that are saved, then we misunderstand what the government in the church and what the Lord's ordained in that. If we mess up about baptism and we receive other of people getting wet but not baptism, it all begins to unravel when we get away from the distinctives. They are distinctive. We are the Lord's church, and these promises are to us. They are to us in His church. Back in Matthew 25. So how now, having looked and considered about this oil, what I believe to be this oil, and taking a look about these virgins and considering how that is, one that is a virgin would, according to the pattern and the way the Lord says here, and the bridegroom is even mentioned, so marriage is the ultimate thing that's going to take place. We see here that the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They just had what was in the lamps. I'm saying that, I think that'll be made clear here in a minute. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They got oil in their vessel and in their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, waiting for him. And in verse number 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So the cry came. Then though all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, okay, they worked on the wick and got that all right? They prepared it. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They were burning, but they went out. That's not signifying that they've lost their salvation. That's not what it's talking about. But for the sake of the parable, to understand what the Lord has indicated in it, they have the Spirit of God. They've got that oil in the lamp. Their light does shine. But there is something that they do lack. Let's go on and read. Give us of your oil, they say in verse number 8. Foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answer saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You know what? Nobody can obey for you. Nobody can obey for you. The word of the Lord comes and tells that sinners are to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give testimony of that in baptism and membership in one of the Lord's churches. That's the design of God. But it doesn't happen with everybody, does it? But that's the command of the Lord. It's not a command. It's not a suggestion. I mean, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's the way the Lord's ordained it to be. But men aren't obedient in that, are they? And so here they say, no, I can't give you of my oil. There won't be enough for any of us. Because the oil that they have is theirs. It's their personal oil. They have it. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him. I want you to listen to this. To the marriage. It doesn't say marriage supper, but it says the marriage. Into the bride chamber. To the marriage. That's where they went. Okay? Those 5 entered in to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. It doesn't tell us, the Lord doesn't say that they found some other oil. It just tells us that they came back and said, Lord, open to us. And the Lord's answer is this: verily I say unto you, I know you not. Well, Brother Jim, if the Lord doesn't know you, then isn't that trouble? Doesn't that indicate a lack of salvation? No, understand the context. In regards to letting them in to the bride chamber, the Lord doesn't know them in that relationship. Their lamps weren't burning. They don't have that position of being in the Lord's church. Who will it be that will be the bride of the Lord? Well, ultimately, whomever He chooses. But we know that the Lord's bride to we that live in the New Testament church age has been revealed. We know the bride of the Lord by virtue of being a part of His church. That's how we know that, and we understand that. But these weren't allowed into the marriage because they don't have a part in the marriage. They are virgins. They do have a lamp that shines. But they didn't have that membership in the Lord's church. They didn't have that work of the comforter, if you will, in them. And there is a difference in this declaration that the Lord makes. The passage goes on and reads from verse 12. And He answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Not at all, but not for you to cross through this door into the marriage. This is different than what it says. Look here and hold your place here. Than what it says in chapter 24, verse number 51. The Lord of that servant, verse number 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not like that, is it? No. It's not like it is in chapter 22, verse number 13. Take a look here. 22:13. Then said the king to those servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wasn't like that, was it? In chapter 13, verse number 50. Chapter 13, verse number 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse number 42 of the same chapter. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, those that offend in the Lord's kingdom. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 7 of Matthew. Verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They have great expectation because of what they've done. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the answer to those five virgins that the Lord said were foolish was simply, I know you not. Lord, Lord, open unto us. He says, no, I don't know you to open unto you to let you in here. They are virgins. They are in the kingdom. They do have a light that shines because we don't have any oil of ourselves. Salvation's of the Lord. But they don't have that work of the comforter in them. Verse number 13, the Lord says, and he's speaking to his church, understand the context, he's speaking to his church, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Make your calling and election sure. Were you added to the church by the Lord, or were you added to the church by men or by yourself? There's been folks that have thought that they were saved and joined the church, been baptized, joined the church and all that, and then later on found themselves to be saved later on. You know, and just abiding in that condition and abiding in that situation won't make you a member of the Lord's church. If Lord has saved you, the command to you is to follow the Lord in baptism and be a part of His church, that you might partake of this work in the church and this blessing of the Lord in the church. The promise of the Comforter is only to the Lord's people in His church. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll close. Look at this distinction that's here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory. There's a lot of folks been saved. From Adam and Eve all the way down to today, there's many, many folks that have been saved. They are the Lord's children. They will enjoy the blessings of God. Those of Israel that were saved and those in the new heaven and the new earth that'll be and live outside of Jerusalem, that every day will be bringing, different ones will be bringing honor and glory into the new Jerusalem. To the honor and praise and glory of God. They'll have their place. We'll have our place. Many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. We're brethren. The virgins were all virgins. They all had lamps. But there were only five that obeyed in all things that were blessed in that and had that oil aside to be ready for the bridegroom when he came. Listen to what it says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. See, we all know folks that are saved. But we've been blessed to not only be saved, but to submit to the Lord's baptism, you know, baptism. I don't want to say true baptism because it's like saying wet water. But the Lord's blessed us with that, and he's blessed us to put us in his church. And we all know folks that we believe are genuinely saved, but they just don't have that. They don't see that. They just don't have it to come and join the Lord's church. Are they saved? Yeah, they're saved. They got the Spirit of God living within them. But look, as you talk to them, I don't mean this condescending or anything, but when you talk to them, how is it about their understanding about things? How is it about their peace about things? Because the Comforter instructs us, reminds us, teaches us, shows us things in the church that folks that are not in the church just won't be able to see and comprehend. Now, I didn't set it up that way. It's God that did. And it's the Lord that made the promises. And so an aspect of the kingdom, I believe the Lord working in his church. Are you here and you're saved? Praise the Lord. I'm glad for it. Have you followed the Lord in baptism and scriptural church membership? I pray that you'll see it, that you should. Are you here and you're not saved? You know, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior first and foremost. That's what you need. Church membership, baptism won't avail a thing. That's getting the cart before the horse. It won't. You need Jesus. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need everlasting life through him. And then, once the Lord saves your soul, then you can obey the Lord and follow him in the blessings that he has.